John 15:26. This is immediately before our scripture reading. Jesus is speaking, and from John 13 through 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and speaking to them about many critical subjects, trying to connect with them on with his last ideas before he heads off in John 18 to be taken and arrested and crucified. So John 15:26 is right in the middle of that, and the 11 have remained in the room. Judas has left by this time, and he's speaking to the 11 and says to them in John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." 16:1, "All these things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world." And when he comes, he will convict the world. Jesus is introducing the idea, and this very critical idea, to the disciples, that he's leaving. I am going away. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you a helper. And both in verse 26 of John 15 and in verse 7 of John 16, he uses the same word, parakletos, the one that's used in 1 John chapter 2 in referring to Christ. The word of one coming alongside, a co-worker, somebody to join you, somebody to stand with you, somebody to testify for you, somebody who will hold you up under difficulty and under stress. I'm sending you, and the you, let's stop there for a second, in Jesus' words and in anything in the Bible, pronouns are important. When Jesus says you in these phrases, he's talking to the 11. That doesn't mean everything he says with the word you doesn't apply to anybody else, but he's talking to the 11. So you have to find a specific understanding of what that means. Let me show you to connect to this idea back in John 14. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear from me is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Verse 26, John 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." Connects back to the Holy Spirit, which is the point of this lesson. But just to clarify this pronoun understanding, look in verses 23, in which he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." He's talking about anyone. But when he's talking to the 11 about the Holy Spirit coming to them, using the word you, and that to their remembrance, to your remembrance, you will have all that I said to you. That's a specific promise made to the 11. There's a difference in the meaning there and the application there. So when reading through these things, don't generalize every time you run into a statement of Jesus. He means what he says. Okay, back to the Holy Spirit. He says to them in John 14, 26, he will teach you all things. And in back to chapter 16, he is a parakletos to you. He is one who's going to come alongside to you. You're sorrowful. Now imagine if you had the choice. Personally, you have the choice between being with Jesus, walking day by day with Jesus, the Son of God, or being baptized into him and have the Holy Spirit. Which one would you want? Now, we know what it means to be baptized because we're looking backwards through the lens of Scripture. But imagine if you were there, even then, it's not a clear choice. But imagine if you were with Christ and he says, I'm leaving, guys. I am leaving you. I think today most people, most Christians would say, I want to be with Jesus. I'll pick Jesus. Absolutely. Show me, bring, let me walk with Christ. Let me hear his words from his own mouth. I would love to see his prayer life. I would love to be touched by him. What an awesome experience to actually be with Christ the way the 11 were, or the way the thousands were on the hillside, to see him, to touch him, to know him. Now, we have the benefit of looking backwards, but Jesus says, it's not to your advantage that I stay. It's to your advantage that I go away. And it doesn't take much to think about it. It's a little like the other immature choices we make. Would you rather be rich or poor? Bible warns you that having a lot of money can easily bring you all kinds of pain and all kinds of sorrow and all kinds of difficulty. It's a challenge. It's a burden to carry that with you. Oh, that's okay. I'll take the burden. Pick me. Give me a lot of money. I'll take that extra. You see, we often desire things that God says, you're not thinking it all the way through. And this would be one of them. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Imagine the difference between having Christ in one place, having him in one place, or having the Spirit of God everywhere that Christians are. The advantage between having the Christ and hearing his words and having forgiveness of sin for all people, available to all people, and complete for all found in him. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave. They didn't want him to leave. They would have begged him to stay. They were confused about him leaving. And these scriptures teaching them are showing them the importance of this, of the Holy Spirit coming behind them. And this is a great scripture clarifying the Holy Spirit, because Jesus accentuates it in the beginning of verse 7. But I tell you the truth. He's giving them a significant teaching. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, God, that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's an interesting sentence. If I don't go away, he won't come. He won't. Why don't you just tell him to come? No, he won't come. It has the aspect to it that decided long ago, decided in the heavens long ago, in God himself, was that we would have the Son and then we would have the Holy Spirit. We would have the Son and he needed to die and come to life again, and then the Holy Spirit would be sent and given. They would not happen concurrently. And in fact, a good study of the Holy Spirit will show a decided difference, a huge difference, between the Holy Spirit operating to man through the Old Covenant and what the Holy Spirit does in the New Covenant. It's a tremendous difference, and the hinge point is Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came to specific people at specific times for specific needs in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, he becomes a gift to everyone baptized into Christ. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So we get a connection with the Holy Spirit. Just in case you don't think John included an explanation of this for us, look at John 7. Look at John 7. Verse 38. Jesus is talking about thirst in verse 37. He's at the feast. And he says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice the pronouns here. He who believes in me. A general pronoun referring to those of us who come to Christ in faith and trust and obedience. He who believes in me, from his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. In talking about having our thirst quenched, you got to have the right thirst to know where the satisfaction is. By this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, but the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, again, the hinge point, the direction, the explanation, that it is only when the glorification of Christ, in his return to his throne, after he's been resurrected, Jesus now sits on the throne of his kingdom. Jesus now sits on the throne in his kingdom, and we have been given the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to have time to get into the details of what the Spirit does for us. It's a magnificent thing in having the Holy Spirit today. He's absolutely connected to our sanctification, to our salvation, to our prayers, to our encouragement, to our walk. We do not have the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense today. It doesn't take a long study to go through Acts chapter 2 to see where it was given to the apostles. Only the apostles had it until Acts chapter 6 when they laid their hands on others, and then only they had it, and they couldn't pass it on to anyone else. And in Acts chapter 8, the apostles had to go on to Samaria to pass any possibility of miracles. Jesus is not talking about miracles here. Jesus is not talking about miracles in that sense of the Holy Spirit, even with the disciples. He's talking about the Holy Spirit bringing them into remembrance of what Jesus taught so that they could create the New Testament, the Gospels, the Scripture that we have today. The Holy Spirit has much more important things to do than to bring about miracles. The miracles were only a temporary sign. God used them when he needed to get the attention of Pharaoh in Egypt. He used them a few times in the Old Testament when he needed to make an exclamation point. Jesus and Phil, that was a beautiful Lord's Supper you led. Thank you so much, brother, for that. That was very touching. But as Phil read earlier in John 10, Jesus says, "Don't you believe my works? Believe me because of the works, the miracles you see." Jesus used miracles as an exclamation of who he was. For a very short time, it was something the apostles were able to do and pass on to show them that their teaching was of God. It's not something that continues today. But the Holy Spirit has much more important things to do than bring about temporary and incidental miracles. Listen to what the Holy Spirit does. John 16. John 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's business after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ was to bring the world the truth about themselves, about God, and about what was to come. A clear vision of who we are would convict the world of sin. Convict, not just sort of arbitrarily demonstrate, not just sort of, make signs and make people aware of things, but to convict people, to realize that sin is sin and how horrible it is. Convict people of righteousness. Righteousness is not just not sinning. Righteousness is a pathway of the application of the character and the nature of God to our lives. The caring for people, the connection with people, the serving of others, the work, the kindness, the sacrifice. Righteousness is an entire lifestyle, not just connected to staying away from sin. It's a much higher thing than that. And finally, judgment. The necessity that all of us will stand before God and Christ again. And then this isn't just said once, he explains it. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. I'd have finished that sentence a lot differently. Why do people need to be convicted of sin? Because it's so bad for them? I had somebody add to our discussion last week about the sins we get stumbled into, and the person stopped me in the back of the room and said, you left out the fact that it poisons us. I said, yeah, you're right, I could have said that. It's poisoning. It kills us. To convict people of sin because it's so evil, because it'll kill you, because it is so contrary to God and by his nature. You could have finished that sentence a lot of ways, but Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And really, when you think about it, that is the essence of the seed, of the beginning of sin. Sin has to be connected to a lack of faith. Sin is connected to and begins with not believing who Jesus is. Or, well, I believe in him, but I really don't believe it. Not that I don't believe in Christ, but I don't know. I think I'd rather run my own life. Because they do not believe in me. Unbelief is a seed and an encouragement and a expansion of sin. Unbelief by itself is a sin against God. Concerning righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. They needed a pattern of righteousness. Jesus had lived and had shown them a righteous walk, but now he was leaving them. And the Holy Spirit left on this earth was to show righteousness, convict us of righteousness. And finally, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who's the ruler of this world? The ruler of this world is Satan. And he has been judged, says Jesus. He and Jesus came face to face, literally. And Satan's sin remained on him. His evil remains with him. And Jesus' righteousness remained with him. And Satan's judgment stands. All will be judged. This necessity of all of us coming to face judgment is a critical part of the clarity and realization of who we are and what this walk on earth means for us. Because all will come to judgment. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. God is active at work in this world. This is the Holy Spirit's work. It should be our work. We have His Word. The Holy Spirit spoke through the writers of the New Testament and gave us the very Word of God that we could know sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is busy convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what we should be busy about. First, as we do with in making disciples with ourselves, and then with those we immediately connect with, our own family and our church, and then with all those God gives us opportunity to see. What a magnificent thing that God has given us His Holy Spirit. CB and I have talked about this sometimes, and the Bible doesn't say so overtly, but it says so by example, that the Old Covenant, you could say the Old Covenants, was a time of a relationship between the people and God, the Father. The New Testament, the time of Christ, was a time of a personal connection of mankind with the physical, the bodily existing Son of God. There was a time of the Father, there was a time of the Son, and since His return to His throne, now is the time of the Spirit. That all three aspects of God have been directly and specifically given to mankind as a connection. And this Spirit of God is a powerful and an important connection to us, abiding in us, sanctifying us, sealing us, providing to a connection in prayer with us, giving us life, giving us love, putting to death our sins. The Holy Spirit is powerful and active in our own lives. But Jesus said He would be active throughout the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This morning, if anyone here has not been chosen to be found in Christ, if you're ready to prepare yourself for judgment by being baptized into Christ, we would love to make that happen with you. If you have any other need that you want to make known to the congregation, we'd love to settle that today and not let another day go by while a need or a relationship goes unfixed. But if you are confused or interested in studying these things more, please see me or someone else here. We would love to set up a Bible study and sit down and discuss the Word of God with you. Whatever your need.